Good morning. We're going to begin our worship time with singing. Come, now is the time to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you.
those around us. As we continue worship, please turn to 521 in your hymnal. 521, we're going to sing Come Thou Fount. 521. Please turn over to 407. 407. We are people of God's peace.
Today we are joining congregations all throughout the Mennonite World Conference observing Peace Sunday. Actually, most of them are going to be observing it this next Sunday, but we have something else going on next week, don't we? So we are observing it today. And I invite you into this call of worship to join me as we prepare for worshiping this day all the more. I'll read the reader part. You join me with all. Praise the one. Praise the one who hears the cry of the poor, who lifts up the weak and gives them strength. Praise the one who feeds the hungry and satisfies the longing of those in need. Praise the one who holds with tenderness the orphan and widow, and gives the stranger a land and a home. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, at work in this world, and afoot in it, like the stranger and the alien, often as the stranger, the alien, the poor, we pray that in this time of worship, our eyes will be opened all the more to your presence and to your needs, as well as the gifts that you bring through your pilgrim migrant church and through the poor, the wayfarer, and the soldier in the world. For such finally is what we are until we find our eternal home in you, safely on your throne, with that throng around your throne of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This we pray in the name of him who convenes us and makes a new people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen. For our offering, I invite the ushers to come forward. And we'll do something a little bit different. As the offertory is being prayed, then we will receive the offering and then bring it forward for a prayer of consecration then. So proceed with the offering, please. I did not give all the directions necessary beforehand. Please join me now in prayer. O Lord, these gifts are from you, and they are for you. They are from the abundance of your creation. They are for the growth of your kingdom. Grant, O God, that where these gifts go, however they are given in service, our hearts may also follow where our treasure is. Until finally, Lord, we understand and perceive that our truest treasure is hidden with you. as we pray in the name of Him who became, who though He was rich, became poor for our sakes. Amen. And now, in advance of the children's story, would the children then start making the collection for our coins count? And this is also on behalf of refugees served through the Mennonite Central Committee. So, children, please take the cups, and you know your job.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Needing food or water or a chance to live in peace. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, when you so care. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. There's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world because...
Good morning. Can you tell what these are? It's kind of hard to tell, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. They're best friends. Their names are Iris and Isaac. But sometimes best friends do little things that make one or both of them mad. And Iris and Isaac, who happen to be two polar bears, did just that. Iris and Isaac were not friends anymore. Iris had made a snow nest, but it was too small for both of them. Isaac had tried to wriggle and nudge and shove his big bottom in. Iris had wriggled and nudged and shoved his big bottom straight back. In, out, wriggle, shove, until they had both squished the nest flat. Iris stomped away in a big bear huff. So Isaac stomped away in a not quite so big bear huff, too. Iris was tramping grumpily across the smooth snow when she saw a flock of eiders soaring high in the sky. Eiders. I wonder what those are. Look, it's the ducks. So eiders are ducks, she gasped. But Isaac was not there to see them. She liked to share things that she saw with Isaac, but he wasn't there because they were mad. Isaac was stomping along when he spotted two Arctic foxes playing together on the sparkly ice. You see how they're white? So they blend with the snow. That looks like fun, he thought. And sighed and stomped off once more because he couldn't share it with Iris. Iris was trudging slowly when she found a huge, echoey ice cave. Hello! Oh, wow! Isaac would love this, she thought. If only he were here. And I've never seen this before in real life. Isaac was plodding sadly, and he saw the northern lights flicker and swirl. Iris adores the lights, he thought to himself. I wish she was here to see them too. I think they miss each other. Then, as he wandered farther, Isaac saw the most wonderful thing of all. What do you think he saw? It was Iris. Oh, look at him. Now, instead of going apart from each other in great big bear huts, they're coming towards each other. Iris and Isaac were happy once more. They gently shuffled and nudged and patted and shaped until they made the perfect snow nest to curl up inside together. Sometimes we're like those friends, aren't we? Iris and Isaac realized that their lives were better when they were together and when they could share. And that's the way it is for us too. When we share with our friends, it's much better than if we're apart. Thank you. You were really good listeners this morning. You may go back to your parents.
I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
And from Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Again, the title of the message today is recommended by our friends in the Mennonite World Conference. And what they wish us to remember this day and consider is that a renewed peace church welcomes the stranger. And the word renewed relates to the fact that Mennonite World Conference is leading a process of reflection and renewal over the next 7 years until we get to the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Anabaptist part of the Reformation. A renewed peace church welcomes the stranger in part because there are just so many strangers, foreigners, and sojourners in the world today. And so many of our partner churches in the Mennonite World Conference all across the globe are ministering to them. And many of them are also members of our partner churches around the world. There are now more refugees, strangers, displaced people seeking asylum or refuge in the world today than there were at the end of the last major refugee crisis, which was at the end of the Second World War. Over 65 million people now are displaced and on the move, displaced by war, injustice, corruption, criminal gangs, poverty, domestic and sexual abuse, political, ethnic, and religious persecution. And some of these are internally displaced people who are living in their same country but far away from their homes and their places of birth, like in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where Mennonites both count among the displaced people and those who are ministering to them. Others have had to flee to neighboring countries, such as the Rohingya who left Burma for neighboring Bangladesh, or Somalis and Sudanese residing currently in Kenya, Guatemalans and Hondurans who fled to Mexico, and Mexicans who have fled to the United States. And some of them have crossed many borders, such as West Africans, North Africans, Afghans, and Syrians now in Europe. And these are the strangers whom our Mennonite World Conference partners call us to welcome. And not only for the well-being of those strangers, but also for our own renewal, spiritual and relational as well. But for that kind of renewal to happen in relation to the foreigner and the stranger, we have to face and name and deal with some very common fears, especially that most common fear, again, the fear of the other, the foreigner, the stranger. You know, the first Mennonite World Conferences, the Mennonite Peace Sundays that I remember were back in the 1980s. And they had to do with the Cold War and the threat of nuclear weapons. And then the big urgent question or objection that we constantly faced was, but what about the Russians? What about global communism? Valid questions, because Soviet and Chinese communism heaped up such a monumental, almost unbelievable toll of human death, destruction, and misery. Back then, we drew some comfort, some guidance, some perspective from a Mennonite statement that had been issued 2 decades earlier in 1961 at an assembly in Pennsylvania. And here are a few quotes from that statement. This is what was recommended in terms of communism. Our love and ministry must go out to all, whether friend or foe. We urge upon governments such a positive course of action as may help to remove the conditions which contribute to the rise of communism and which tend to make people vulnerable to communist influence. I'm trying to move it ahead. Okay. Stand by for technical difficulties here. Okay, very good, thank you. We cannot be involved in any anti-communist crusade which takes the form of a holy war and employs distortion of facts, unfounded charges against persons and organizations, particularly against fellow Christians. Am I not pointing the right way? Oh, there you go. Which promotes blind fear and creates an atmosphere which can lead to a very dangerous type of totalitarian philosophy. Our word of warning goes out particularly against the use of the pulpit, radio, and the religious press in the name of Christianity for this purpose. And I think what we found so helpful about this statement was that, yes, it acknowledged that we must not ignore, whitewash, deny, or downplay the evil that we were up against at the time. Global communism, Marxism. But it also warned us about how our reactions to any evil can be just as evil as the evil against which we are reacting, especially due to being driven by fear. In effect, how do we fight monsters and monstrosities without becoming monsters? But when Soviet communism collapsed across Europe and our country and communist China entered friendlier terms, was this Mennonite statement that from 1961 just to be filed away and forgotten? Well, not so fast. One morning, Becky called me from work. I was working out of the home office, and she said, "Matthew, turn on the TV. Watch the news." It was September 11, 2001, and what I saw and you saw still chills the blood. The next new global threat then turned out to be Islamist terrorism. I should say not Islam itself, not Muslims, but terrorism in the name of one particular version of Islam. And by the way, it's a version of Islam that most of the world's Muslims fear, loathe, and ignore and grieve. And even though it has killed thousands of other people, Christians, Jews, and others, even here in the U.S., most of the victims of Islamist terrorism are Muslim. So the next pressing question we had to face was, well, what about the terrorists? What about Al-Qaeda? What about bin Laden? What about ISIS? And again, we must not downplay nor deny the violence, the brutality, and the evil of that kind of terrorism, or any. Nor is there any justification. But after September 11, 2001, I looked again at that Mennonite statement from 1961, and I tried switching the words terrorism and Islamic Jihad and all that for communism and Marxism. And here's how it would sound. Still having trouble. Okay, very good. All right, thanks. Am I getting help from up there? Thank you. Way to go. All right. You know why I'm here and someone else is up there. Yeah. Okay. Here's how it would sound. Would you mind just clicking through? All right, thanks. Our love and ministry must go out to all, whether friend or Islamic terrorist. We urge upon governments such a positive course of action as may help to remove the conditions which contribute to the rise of Islamist terrorism and which tend to make people vulnerable to jihadist influence. We cannot be involved in any anti-terrorism crusade which takes the form of a holy war and employs distortion of facts, unfounded charges against persons and organizations, particularly against fellow Christians, promotes blind fear, and creates an atmosphere which can lead to a very dangerous type of totalitarian philosophy. Our word of warning must go out particularly against the use of pulpit, radio, and the religious press in the name of Christianity for this purpose. So, do those switches work? Did it apply? It kind of makes you think of how what goes round comes round. And again, that very understandable and legitimate fear of terrorism has recently, however, morphed into another kind of fear. The fear of the stranger. That is, the immigrant, the refugee, the asylum seeker, the other whose language, whose culture, whose color, whose customs, whose religion are different from those of lifelong citizens and residents. And that's not just an American thing, by the way. It's global right now. Now, there's no comparing the 99.9999% of border-crossing immigrants with communists or terrorists or terrorism. 99.999% of today's immigrants and refugees are fleeing violence, not going somewhere to foment it. But you would know that from the kinds of hysterical scapegoating and xenophobic responses that they often get in politics and the media. Even, however, their harshest critics have this one element of truth. Immigration and borders must not be chaotic, lawless, or unregulated. Borders and mass migration, yes, can indeed attract some very unsavory opportunists. But that does not excuse the ruthless political opportunism of those who would use immigrants and refugees as convenient scapegoats for their own faults and failures, or as pawns to sacrifice in a game of divide and conquer over the people they're supposed to serve. So let's hear that Mennonite statement from 1961 again, this time substituting the words the immigrant, stranger, the refugee for communist or terrorist. And I'm going to need that help again. Our love and ministry must go out to all, whether native-born or immigrant. We urge upon governments such a positive course of action as may help to remove the conditions which contribute to the rise of refugees and which tend to make people vulnerable to mass migration and asylum seeking. We cannot be involved in any anti-immigrant crusade which takes the form of a holy war and employs distortion of facts, unfounded charges against persons and organizations, particularly against fellow Christians, promotes blind fear and creates an atmosphere which can lead to a very dangerous type of totalitarian philosophy. Our word of warning must go out particularly against the use of the pulpit, radio, and the religious press in the name of Christianity for this purpose. Well, what do you think? Did those switches work in this case too? You know, I think so more than not. But okay, what about the differences? What about the challenges and the changes that the stranger and the foreigner and the immigrant may bring to our culture, to our country, and to our community? know, that is the fear that I encounter, and I have felt it a few times most, as newcomers arrive en masse and settle. And we who were born here and lived here all our lives fear that we might become strangers and aliens without ever having gone anywhere. Like, you know, I think I first noticed it when calling a business office or a government office and getting a recording that says, por ayuda en español, oprima el número dos, por favor. For help in Spanish, press number two. Actually, what I fear anymore most when I call such an office is, and hear those numbers being rattled off for this or that, is that I'm not going to get any kind of option that has anything to do with the reason why I'm calling. And I'm never, ever going to get a hold of a real-life, flesh-and-blood human being. And I'm just going to go on this circular loop back to number one or number two. You know, talk about scary changes in the world. But let's look at that fear of change that, yes, does come admittedly with the arrival of the newcomer, the stranger, and the other. You know, long ago, when Becky and I and our daughters lived in the Detroit metro area, I offered some classes in school systems for their community education programs, for classes like the African influence on American culture. And then I offered one, and prepared a class and offered it called Our Diverse City. Get it? Diverse City. Intended as a pun. Well, and it was going to be with slides and stories and information celebrating, well, the many cultures that make up the ethnic mosaic of Motown in the suburbs. And yet you'd almost think that all the world has at least a distant relative in the Detroit metro area. I never did offer that class. You know, for one thing, only one person signed up for it. But secondly, it finally struck me I was way off the mark. I realized one day that I was not really excited about all the diversity in the Detroit area. I was excited about all the diverse ways in which people of different cultures embodied and expressed just a handful of a very few common universal values and virtues that I also treasure too, like family and faith, the interdependence of genders and generations, education, hospitality, the rule of law, a good work ethic, the golden rule, compassion, respect for property, my own as well as others. And so what made these Middle Eastern and African American and Eastern European and Appalachian and Hispanic and Asian and French Canadian immigrants and their communities in the Detroit metro area so appealing and interesting was not how they differed about these basic universal values I just mentioned. They didn't differ. They just lived them out in different ways. And in fact, wherever there was much diversity and difference around these values, families went to ruin and the neighborhoods became war zones. So whenever we fear that the refugee, the stranger, the immigrant, and the asylum seeker will change our lives, our communities, our cultures, let me assure you that yes, indeed, they will. The same as our ancestors did wherever they moved. The same as we did growing up, much to our parents' chagrin sometimes. But I can also assure us, from my own experience and observation, including in my own extended family, that 9 times out of 10, the immigrant, the refugee, does not threaten nor challenge the bedrock values and virtues that we hold dear. They only change the outward expression of them. Sometimes they even outdo the native-born in living them out. For example, sitting down to the dinner table together at a given time every day as a family to eat and talk together. You know, in a lot of mainstream American families, that's going by the wayside. The TV's on all day. Everyone's on their cell phone or the PlayStation. So if ever you're hungry, just get whatever you want out of the refrigerator, put it in the microwave and heat it up, you know, and good night. Immigrant families, I've noticed, however, often keep that dinner family tradition going, just like most of our parents and grandparents did, and I imagine most of us too, because dinner time together is a haven in the middle of this strange, new, scary culture they're in. Same virtue, same value, just different menu. And that's why in our multicultural neighborhood, just outside Detroit proper, the monthly parent-teacher association meetings at our daughter's school and the quarterly parent-teacher conferences all looked like assemblies of the United Nations. So much did these immigrant families value their children and their education. And that's not to say they're superior. I'm just pointing out that the values and the virtues that got them here, all the way here through so much, so often on behalf of their children, are the same virtues and values that they tend to reinforce in our communities and our economy. So why do we fear then losing these virtues and values to immigrants and immigration? We can put that fear to rest. Even though when immigrants come here illegally, you might ask, without proper documents and permission and paperwork, I'd say, man, that's another fear that we may have, that illegal, unregulated immigration will undermine the rule of law. And those of us who have been to the Mexico-U.S. border with those Mennonite Central Committee learning trips have heard about, for example, how drug cartels can infiltrate and exploit peaceful migrants. But statistically, immigrant communities, documented or not, have lower rates of crime than do the general population. And we can insist that everyone take their turn and follow the rules to come here, but the rules of immigration have not changed basically since the 1960s. So they're way out of whack with today's needs. And a person fleeing, for example, a death threat in Mexico from a drug gang could have to wait 17 years for a chance to get into the country legally with their documents. It's broken and outdated immigration laws that are making the border area so lawless, and not the migrants themselves, for the most part. Under the current immigration system, not changed since the 1960s, actually, my own father and his family would not be able to come here as they did from Europe at the end of World War II. Back then, before the change in the 60s, American immigration law was based on these bogus racial theories that were very much like the Nazi ones from the government that had just been defeated. Immigration rules then favored people of Western and Northern European background, but they lumped Slavic peoples with last names like Swara and Homich and Hadvab, my relatives, among those considered, quote, racially inferior, like allegedly Mediterranean folks, Middle Eastern, Latin American, and African people, supposedly. Many fewer of those kind of people were allowed to entry here. My dad and his family could not have come, except that President Truman went to bat with the Congress and said, we've got to let these displaced Slavic and Jewish people in from Europe, or they're only going to be more communists. Okay, we'll take that. So the Suarez, my family got here under a sort of a temporary special dispensation. Congress said they could come, but they'll be borrowed against future quotas of Slavic, Jewish, and Mediterranean people. Before then, during the Second World War, my father and his family were not technically documented nor legal in Germany either. When my grandfather took the family there to work in the factories to replace the men who were fighting in Russia and North Africa. I think he'd be okay with me telling you that he actually falsified some documents in order to keep the family with our Slavic last name out of work camps or slavery where Slavic people and others were often worked and starved to death. My grandfather's German was so good he could pass as German, but my grandmother's accent had them fearing deep discovery and denunciation all the time. And had I faced what my family faced in Germany at the time, would I have done differently? Next topic. Are we so sure that, given the same thing, we or our ancestors would not have done the same thing? The vast majority of people trying to come into Europe and the U.S. today are facing similar dangers and threats. And if I should get worked up about the kind of documents that everybody brings across the border or doesn't, then I'm questioning my own citizenship. Some fear, however, is still in order. In fact, an unholy fear can only be driven out by a holy fear, the fear of the Lord, which the Bible tells us is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So I am much more concerned with what the supreme judge and lawgiver will say or says about the refugee, the immigrant, and the stranger. And this judge and lawgiver has a long and historic legal precedent in favor of the immigrant and the uprooted. 3,500 years ago, in the passage we heard earlier from Deuteronomy, we heard the lawgiver say that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves a foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God goes on to say, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners or aliens or strangers in Egypt and in France and Canada and America and so on. And this judge and lawgiver has reaffirmed his commitment to the stranger, the foreigner, the refugee, in that story that Jesus told when he said, inasmuch as you did this for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So God, through Christ, does not only stand up and stick up for the refugee and the immigrant. God identifies with the foreigner and the stranger. For God himself is, in a way, a foreigner or a stranger in this fallen, rebellious world. And that wasn't a new thing for Jesus to say at the time. 600 years before, as I mentioned in last summer's preaching series on the exile, Ezekiel saw the glowing, fiery Shekinah glory of God pick up and leave out of the temple and head east ahead of the people into Babylonian captivity and exile. And while some of the Hebrew people later returned and rebuilt the temple, that glowing, fiery glory of the Shekinah glory of God never returned. So there's always been this sense that God is yet an exile in this world. And in recent years, the rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel summed up this sense of God's exile. If we can do the next projection, where he says, I pray because the Shekinah is an outcast. I pray because God is in exile, because the world is corrupt, because we all conspire to blur all signs of God's presence in the present or the past. So if our God is in exile and a stranger seeking refuge in his own world, then what does that make us who believe him and receive him by faith? And what should we do? Again, that Mennonite statement from 1961 gives us some guidance in the next slide when it says, we pray for the direction of the Spirit that we may faithfully perform our mission as effective witnesses for Christ in a world replete with economic greed, hate, and warfare, struggling with competing ideologies, and remembering that we are pilgrims here whose citizenship is in heaven and who are looking for the consummation of all things in the return of our ascended Lord and in his ultimate eternal kingdom. All the more reason then that a renewed peace church welcomes the stranger. For our hope, our faith, and our exile, God, make us too, strangers, aliens, foreigners, and exiles in this world so full of stranger, the alien, the immigrant, and the exile. And that would be a sad thing to say, except for the wonderful company. Amen. I'm out of order. That I'm leading us in our response to the welcome of the stranger. And again, I'm going to need projection help with this. And then we sing the response song. My notes said differently, and I was, excuse me. I invite you to join me first in this word of confession. Again, from that 1961 statement that I think applies to this. Please join me if you wish. We confess our own past failure to proclaim as we ought the whole truth of the gospel by word and deed. We urge the brotherhood to be more concerned to live out the gospel fully in all areas of life and to give itself to prayer to the end that the providence of God may overrule in the affairs of nations, that peace may prevail. And we pray for the direction of the Spirit, that we may faithfully perform our mission as effective witnesses for Christ in a world replete with economic greed, hate, and warfare, struggling with competing ideologies, and remembering that we are pilgrims here whose citizenship is in heaven and who are looking for the consummation of all things in the return of our ascended Lord and in his ultimate eternal kingdom. If we would project the prayer litany that we have here, I'm going to lead several sections. And when I say we pray for these, our brothers and sisters and yours, meaning those of Christ, please join me in, for as we treat them, so do we treat you. And as we be doing this, there will be candles lit by volunteers, again on behalf of all for whom we pray. Please join me in prayer. We pray for these, our brothers and sisters and yours, for as we treat them, so do we treat you. Homeless Lord, who came to his own and his own received him not, and who has joined us in exile, leading us to your new creation, our homeland, for all who are displaced in this world by violence, corruption, injustice, poverty, and persecution here and abroad, we pray for these, our brothers and sisters and yours, for as we treat them, so do we treat you. We lift up also all who serve and minister to them, for your continued strength, guidance, and refreshment, all who minister to them in this community and elsewhere, for those who teach language classes, those who employ the immigrant fairly and gainfully, who befriend them in the neighborhood, in agencies like Bridging Cultures, the Canby Center, the Pregnancy Center, and more, those who serve them in clinics, schools, and businesses, as landlords, co-workers, neighbors, friends, and family. We pray for these, our brothers and sisters and yours. For as we treat them, so do we treat you. For all who fear and exploit the stranger, the foreigner, the immigrant, and the refugee, that they may have a change of heart as they find you to be our home and our true and only source of security, to whom we can bring the truest, deepest fears that we all share in common. We pray for these, our brothers and sisters and yours. For as we treat them, so do we treat you. For our fellow conference churches, their members and leaders with immigrant populations and leaders, such as Bethel City International Church, Ministerios de Restauración in Portland, Vida Nueva and Nueva Jerusalén, Ministerios Pentecostés, Roca de Salvación, and others, that they all may be blessed in body, soul, and spirit with growth in faith, love, and impact. For your kingdom, O Lord, we pray for these, our brothers and sisters, and yours. For as we treat them, so do we treat you. And this we pray in the name of the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us. Amen.
Take your Sing the Journey spiral blue book. Sing the Journey. Turn to 109. There is more love, there is more hope, there is more peace. There is more joy. The green, the blue-green book, 109. Green? Green.
There is more love somewhere. There is more love somewhere. More love somewhere. There is more.
We'll have announcements during prayer and share time too.
Well, let's begin with announcements that you might have. I will bring the microphone to any who raise their hand. Okay, for Pat.
I want to draw attention to two things that are inside your bulletin because I've had some questions this morning. Next Sunday, we have been looking forward to some time because Dr. John Roth from Goshen, Indiana is our guest speaker. Three presentations during the Sunday school hour, the worship service, and the afternoon. And there is another announcement that you can find a link to learn more about John Roth. Saturday afternoon, the Historical Society, the Mennonite Historical Society, is also hosting him for an informal information and conversation regarding his work, the past and present.
And there will be a potluck meal in the middle of that, too. Okay. And refreshments, too. Yes. Okay. Yes, Mary.
During the week, a couple people pointed out to me that when they were completing their survey from the Guest Discernment Committee about gifts and interests, that there was nowhere to put your name on it. So just treat it as if you're in school and put your name and date in the top right corner, the period that you're in, and the teacher's name. Thanks.
And you will grade them accordingly. Okay. Okay. Yes, Tom. No, please. We're
What's the matter? You already did enough talking today? I liked your talking. Okay. We have a chance to sing after church today, and I know people want to visit then. But if we wait for that, we'll never get started. So how about 10 minutes after church is out, down in the basement, and next Sunday at 9 o'clock. So we might have to not be eating breakfast that day. We need to sing at 9 o'clock next Sunday. That's all three choirs. Thank you.
Thank you. And the music on that Sunday is something we're really looking forward to as well. Other announcements? Yes, Carol.
I know nothing. I am not in charge. But I just noticed that there wasn't anything in the bulletin about the shower this afternoon for Rachel. And I believe it's at 2:30. I looked at an old bulletin yesterday.
Thank you for bringing that to our attention. Okay. Are there any testimonies, responses, cares, or joys that we like to bring to each other's attention for our prayers this morning and this week? If you have such, also please raise your hand and I'll bring the mic around. Clark.
A friend of mine is looking for a house or apartment to rent for a young woman and her two children, 4 and 7. She had to leave an abusive situation. They lived in Camby. They're now living with my friend. If you know of anybody who's got an apartment that they can live in, move into, I'd appreciate that knowledge.
So housing for a friend who needed to leave home with her two children. Thank you. And report to us later, please, how that goes, okay? We'll keep that in our prayers. Yes, Chris.
Chris Cady here, just wanting to share that we had a joyful, joyful wedding day with Kendra and Alex yesterday. Thank you for all of you that kept them in your thoughts and prayers as they start this together. And speaking of diversity, he was raised Mormon, and Kendra, of course, was raised here. Zion is Mennonite and identifies as Mennonite. And I think it was a very wise choice for her to select a Lutheran church for the ceremony yesterday. It was a little bit new to everyone that attended, but very joyful. Many of the Mormons had never been to a non-Mormon wedding ceremony. And some of the questions I asked at the rehearsal were met with wide-eyed stares as, what? Do you want the grandmother seated as part of the processional? What? all very foreign to them, but it all came together. It was joyful. We had a wonderful day, and thank you for your prayers and blessings.
And congratulations. Any other sharing or... Yes. Kathy.
I'm just giving an update on little Ellie's scan. The tumor is definitely showing signs of shrinkage, so the prayers are extremely appreciated, like no other. She's doing really good. The spot on her spine has not changed in any manner or grown or has any problems so far. So I just wanted to let you all know she's doing really good.
Terrific sermon, too. This is a nonpartisan statement. Anyone who would use racial prejudice or religious prejudice or economic prejudice as a weapon to gain themselves, you know, for themselves, is doing Satan's work. That's all I got to say.
Thank you. Yes, Steve.
I haven't spoke much here. I think it's been 3 years and 3 months. And I don't like to speak in this mic. You'll excuse my emotion if it's there. In that 3 years, I've struggled. I've been struggling. And I could not put a finger to this. You know, in that 3 years, I had to fulfill a promise to my dad, and I did that. And still, I troubled. When I come here, I felt troubled. You know, I kind of held that to myself, and I stayed away from here, and I struggled. For whatever reason, last week, when I left here, I struggled again, to the point where I wasn't sure what to do, except it came to me I needed to reach out, and the avenue that I normally would reach out to wasn't really there. But anyway, I made some phone calls to people here, and then that blossomed into more conversation with other people, and then I got some great advice, and that helped me a whole lot. But, you know, really I need to say is that in that time when I was struggling, I believe that I hurt people here. I hurt my friends, people that I've loved forever. I hurt other people. You know, that trouble bled off of me onto other people. Into leadership, I believe. Into trouble more than just me. I apologize for that. I ask for the forgiveness. If I troubled some of you in that time, I ask for that forgiveness. You know, I love Zion. There's no other place I would rather be. And, you know, I made myself a bit of a stranger here. Or I made myself feel like I was a stranger here. So I apologize for that. I love all of you folks.
Thank you, Steve. That was very courageous, very sincere, and very responsible on your part. And I would say I'm not aware of anyone, and no one's come to me to say I felt very injured, but we have been concerned, and what you have shared and what you did this week also in reaching out and seeking advice is a model to all of us. So if anyone comes to you saying thanks for the apology, I hope they'll also remember to say, and thanks for the modeling, reaching out at those very times when, and I think we all know this, that some of those times that we most want to withdraw are the times you need most to reach out, as you did. Thank you. Well, please join me in prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer. Thank you indeed, O God, that you are one who keeps reaching out to us, even when and if we withdraw from you, from each other, even from our own true selves. Thank you, O God, that your goodness leads us to repentance, which also leads us to refreshment and renewal. And, O God, we pray for all of us here, all of us as strangers and sojourners, aliens and exiles in this world, which is still beautiful and blessed by you, that you would ever continue to lead us home. O Lord, you who also walk with us in this sojourn. Lord, thank you for Steve's courage and his faith and compassion. And I pray, oh God, that we would all grow in such ways too, and that your Spirit would ever prompt us to reach out at those very times we want to pull back. Thank you for the other blessings, oh God, that you've reached out to us and blessed us with. Oh Lord, Kendra and Alex's wedding yesterday. Bless that love and that new home, oh God, and be the Lord of that family. Thank you for the celebration of 125 years of ministry, mission, and worship here in this community. And grant, O God, that even with the changes that have been necessary, we would ever remember and hold to that high calling which you called for this congregation to be so long ago. And may the fruits of 125 years of labor, love, and worship continue to bless the world around us and bring honor, Lord, to your name. Lord, for that family, the mother and the children, looking for a home. Lord, you who provide the homeless with shelter, come to their aid, O Lord. And if any of us have that means to help them, may it come to pass, O Lord. Thank you for Ellie's health and the proof revealed by the scans, O Lord. And bless the family as they continue to attend to her needs and to love and serve her, O Lord. And, O God, thank you for all the other blessings of this week and the beginning of the school year with which we come. And you know how each of us need to be touched as well and comforted. Speak to each one wherever and lighten the burden that we may have brought into this place. This we pray on our behalf and on behalf of a worldwide church, and the very prayer that we share with all of them today and in ages past, as we pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymn number 545, we will sing the first verse. This will be our benediction.
Be thou my
God above us, God beside us, God beneath us, the beginning, the end, the everlasting one. Go in peace.